please turn to Colossians chapter 3. We continue the study of God's Word in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. I will read it and you will follow along. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there may be one in the row in front of you. Unless you're sitting in the front row, then you better have brought a Bible, I guess. All right, but Colossians chapter 3. I read, you follow along. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Much of life has to do with maintaining balance. Much of life has to do with the question of making sure that there's balance in life. If you're an athlete, or if you're talking from the world of athletics, everyone knows that you need that delicate balance between offense and defense, and quickness and strength. If you look at the world of finances, ours or our countries or the world's, you quickly know that balance is a key, that delicate balance between income and expense, right? And when expenses exceed income, that's why we have credit cards. That was a joke, but I guess you didn't catch it. In teaching, okay, there has to be that delicate balance between content and creativity. Sometimes we try to be so content-driven that it's kind of boring. Unless it's supposed to be a lecture, if it comes across as a lecture, it's not as engaging as it should be. The flip side to that, it's the other extreme, is to be so creative that there's a lot of fun, but very little communication of information. So you avoid the extremes, is that balance in our personal lives. If you look at it in health perspective, you have that delicate balance between the diet and exercise and rest. Too much in one extreme or the other. If you, like me, for many years had the power lunch of Diet Coke and a Slim Jim, that doesn't pay off well. It does not pay off well. On the flip side, if you go to the other side where you have to start making your own shoes, that's something else. And if you're a vegetarian, listen, that's great for you. As I've told you before, I am a card-carrying member of PETA, People Eating Tasty Animals. Yes, I am a card-carrying. In fact, I will have some tasty animal after this. Yet there has to be balance, and there must be balance in the Christian life. There has to be balance in the Christian life. There must be a balance between knowledge and application, and that's where the greatest disconnect happens in American Christianity. Okay, and I'm going to pick on American Christianity. That's the one I live. That's the one I minister in. That's the one I see. Okay? That's the greatest disconnect. You and I are full of information. The greatest challenge for you and me is not another conference on how to parent better, or how to be a better spouse, or a better this, or a better that, or how to overcome grief, or how to overcome this situation or that situation. The reality is taking all that God has invested in us and put in our minds already and apply it to our lives consistently, effectively. There must be a balance between knowledge and application. You see it in Colossians. On the screen behind me, you see that familiar, hopefully familiar outline that we've used for a while now. And we're in the last section in white. The first sections have to do with knowledge, has to do with information. Right thinking, wrong thinking. Two chapters dedicated to that. And now the last two chapters where we find ourselves are two chapters dedicated to the practical aspects. And the reality is that what Paul is doing here is presenting, hey, listen, be balanced. Be balanced. Let me tell you who you are. And in light of this, you live that out. The beauty of God's word is that it never asks you to do something without letting you know why first. So, but when you get to the commands, when you get to the practical application here, you understand that God has already said, this is who you are, and because of this, live this way. A well-balanced Christian life. And let me tell you, we need well-balanced Christians. Sadly, in our society, many talk about Christians as someone who is who shouts, who sweats, who swears. I mean, who wears too much makeup and talks in a strange and phony God voice. Have you ever listened to that? Whenever they talk to you, or whenever they're asked to pray, they go from "Hey, how you doing?" to "God, I know thee and thine and thou." They don't even know how to use the "thee," "thine." I don't know how to use the "thee," "thine," and "thou." But they automatically deepen the voice. And it's superficial. And people see right through it. And sadly, born-again Christians that love and follow the Lord are seen as folks who are extremists, folks who are obnoxious, intolerant against everything that's fun. And listen, to a certain degree, that's a mischaracterization. That is. But the honest truth is that sometimes you and I have earned that label. We have earned that label. And what this world needs, what the church needs, what non-Christian needs, are balanced believers who are stable, who are authentic, who live their everyday life in a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled way. They're balanced. And to help us understand this, we're in the midst of the practical section. This is where this insert comes into play. A couple weeks back when we talked about Colossians chapter 3, the put off and put on section there, you put off certain things and you put on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you'll find this very practical. I hope this is something that we created in such a way. I got it from Life Action Ministries and we printed it in such a way that it fits in your Bible. And if you don't use your Bible often, put it in the book that you're reading. All right? I really do mean it, that this is something where you find yourself, this is what I have, well, this is what I need to put on. Because listen, the Christian life is not about just removing stuff. If you take off and you never put on, you're naked. So you need to take off certain things, you need to discard certain behaviors, certain attitudes, and you need to put on certain ones. And that's what Colossians 3 is all about, especially 5 through 14 or so. The put off, one of the most practical parts of Scripture, put off, put on. Things that you can take before the Lord as you pray and you search your hearts and you ask the Lord to search your heart and say, where am I? What am I dealing with? Easily irritated, a critical spirit, wrong motives, procrastination, stealing, wrong friends, love of money. Okay, pornography, immodest dress, flirtation, alcoholism, following the crowd, witchcraft, etc., presumption on the future. Listen, this is not exhaustive, doesn't have everything, but it's a great start. You put off these things and you put on the counterpart. So I sure hope you take this, because as you and I continue to study this practical section of Colossians, please allow me to remind you that doctrine demands duty. It's not enough to know a lot. In fact, we stand guilty before God if we know too much and we fail to exercise it. Creed determines conduct. Facts demand acts. Listen, you and I are called to live out the Christian faith. The basis for this, we've already covered it, but let me just remind you, verse 5, there's a key word there that if you haven't circled in your Bible, do it, or circle in someone else's Bible. Help them remember. It's the word therefore. Therefore. And the word therefore is there to remind us, to point us back to who we are, our union in Christ, and it's fourfold. Listen, again, the Scripture is going to look at you squarely in the eyes and say, I want you to live this way. I am demanding you live this way. But I'm telling you why. Therefore, why do you need to do this? On the basis of what? Listen, your union with Christ. Look at the opening 4 verses of chapter 3. You've died with Jesus. You've been raised up with Jesus. He is your life. And you have the hope of glorification with Christ. Because of this fourfold union, live it out. Live it out. You can live out the call of the gospel. Because of your union with Christ, you must live out the call because of the price that your salvation cost. And you must do it, and you will do it because of the sanctifying work going on in your life. And that's the connection to our text. We love to sing "Just as I Am" in God receives you just as you are. But here's the kicker. God will not leave you just as you are. See, if you don't see sanctifying work going on in your life, it is time to put the brakes on. I'm talking emergency brakes, hit somebody, hit something, use the car in front of you as a brake, and go before God and say, Lord, do I belong to you? Because the God who saves is the God who sanctifies. If your desires are the same today as they were 15 years ago, listen, you better check it out. Warning, Will Rogers, warning. Because God, the God that saves you and He grabs you, yes, He saves you, but then He cleans you practically speaking. And that's what we're looking at here. Is the God who will do a work in you. Because He who began a good work will finish it. He's not stuttering. He's not wondering. He's not looking for the owner's manual. He is the owner. He wrote the manual. So you and I, when we look at God's word, we will live out the gospel because Christ is in us. His ongoing work of sanctification, of making us like Christ in the practical ways. And as you and I, with grace-driven effort, put off and put on, we will undoubtedly impact others around us for the glory of God. You cannot be full of God and not spill over to someone else. You cannot be full of Him without spilling over. One writer puts it this way, on the screen behind me, the surest sign that you're carrying a full bucket is wet feet. That is true to our experience, is it not? Whenever we attempt to carry a full bucket to clean the floor or wash the car, we always get wet feet. And when our lives are full, they will overflow. See, that's the key. Now, what's the secret? How do we get that wet feet? What's the secret to that well-balanced Christian life? Well, it's the text we have before us this morning. Three things you're going to see it with me there, right from the text. Simple. 1 in 15, 1 in 16, 1 in 17. Let's start. Number one, let the peace of Christ rule you. Let the peace of Christ rule you. It's right there in the text. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Peace. Someone has said that peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Let me say that one more time in English. All right, let me say that one more time. I think you guys will catch it this time around. Listen. Watch my lippos. All right. Someone has said that peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when people stop to reload. No. Right? Because that means there's still a war going on. That's not the peace that Jesus or the Apostle Paul have in mind. Peace is a common word in the Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament concept of shalom is wholeness or well-being. The New Testament takes that Old Testament heritage and expands it. So two ideas under this, let the peace of Christ rule you. Number one, let's define it. Peace includes both the concept of an agreement, a pact, a treaty, and the attitude of rest and security. It talks about both. And both aspects are here, and both aspects are true for the child of God. Number one, why? Because the peace treaty has been signed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I, by virtue of faith in Christ, have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, declared not guilty by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war between the believer and God is over. We're friends again. Listen, what does that tell us about those who have not been reconciled, who have not been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ? The war between God and them goes on, and it's real. God doesn't stop being loving because He has to be just. That's a reality. That's why you and I continuously intercede on behalf of our family members, on behalf of our spouses, on behalf of our children, on behalf of our neighbors who do not know Jesus, because they may not even know that there's a war going on and God is against them. And because of their rebellious hearts, because of their indifference toward God, because of their willing sinfulness, God will punish them. He has no other option. but to uphold his holiness, since you and I have rejected his grace. The peace of God. Because of that justification, because the peace is real, then the peace can be experienced. In writing to the church in Philippi, Paul told the Philippians, the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it is the peace of Christ. Your translation may say peace of God. Either way, it is divine in its origin. It's a different type of peace. It is called my peace, his peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Listen, it is not just a feeling of wholeness. It's not just a feeling of security. The peace of Christ is the presence of Christ. Listen, if you define peace as the absence of hostility, then the most peaceful place on the planet is where? Ah, you got it. Now it's my turn to say, that's the word. That's the word. Okay? The most peaceful place. Oh, a morgue. All right? But we know that that's not the peace he's after. We know that that's not what we're talking about. It's not the absence of hostility. It is the presence of someone in the midst of everything. That's the peace he gives you. The peace of Christ is the condition of rest and contentment in the hearts of those that know that the Redeemer lives. Listen, there's nothing like living a life free from guilt and worry. There's no more guilt. Why? Because our sins have been taken care of. I mean, can it be any worse than that? Oh, but I have cancer. It can be worse than that. It can be cancer and sin. Unforgiven one. So as your body is destroyed, so is your soul will be. Listen, the worry or the guilt of sin before a holy God has been taken care of through Christ, and by virtue of our faith in him, it has been taken care of. The worry of uncertainty. Listen, life is uncertain at best. I look at some kids here, and hey, Junior, you're about to enter adulthood, right? You're graduating. Oh, you graduated, right? Did you graduate? What? You're graduating? Did you pass all your classes? Did you doctor any of the grades? No, you didn't hack in there and change that F, a one-legged F to a two-legged F? I mean A? Yeah, I know. I know about them one-legged A's, baby. One-legged A's. F is for fantastic, okay? Thank you very much. All right, fantastic. I know, the teacher's like, ah! Okay? So, listen. The reality is you are about to enter, and life is uncertain, even at best. At your age, you may think, oh, I have all this. It's uncertain, and you know it. If you're older, on the older end of the spectrum, Gary, okay, right? If you're on the older end of the spectrum, you know that life is uncertain. Well, listen, there's freedom from worry from the uncertainty of life. Why? Because we have a loving Father, a faithful Savior, an omnipotent God that controls it all. Child of God, here's how this applies. Everything that enters your life is Father filtered. You didn't hear me. Everything that enters your life is Father filtered. But you don't understand, Pastor. This is what I'm going through. Either God sent it your way, Lamentations chapter 3, or God has allowed it to enter. Either way, it's Father filtered. And we have his promise that he doesn't send to you something that A, is not common to man, and B, doesn't provide a way out. And C, he will not send to you something you can't handle. That's what we're talking about here. That's why there's a life free of guilt and worry. Because the peace of Christ is a reality because of the person of Christ. Definition. How does this apply? The peace of Christ applied. It's in the word rule. The word rule. It comes from the language of athletics. Paul used a variation of the same word in chapter 2, verses 18. He says, don't let anyone disqualify you. In the ancient Greek games, there were judges, you and I would call them umpires, who rejected the contestants who were not qualified and who disqualified those who broke the rules. And what he's saying is, the peace of Christ, the presence of King Jesus himself, should rule in your hearts. By the way, that you're there is not just individual. You and I as Americans love to read the scriptures individualistically. You're mind. No, no. Your, as a church, the peace of Christ, the presence of Christ rules in the church. As you and I deal with one another, we're not after preferences. We're not after our own way. We're not after winning arguments. We're after winning each other. So the presence, the peace of Christ prevails. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about. Let it rule in your heart. It definitely has to begin in your own one, but it must spill over to the church body. That's why it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. And be thankful. Rule in your hearts. The Holy Spirit has called us to live in peace with one another. Now, you and I must beware of a false peace. Jonah disobeyed God and was peaceful about sleeping on a ship. You've heard it said, I had peace about it. That's not good enough anymore. Just because you have peace about it doesn't mean anything. You don't think that Jonah had peace about going the opposite way that God wanted him to go? Of course he had peace about it. He was sleeping. So having peace in my heart about it is not enough. It's not alone. It must be a peace that corresponds to the person of Jesus Christ and how it impacts the body of Christ. So beware of that false sense of peace that you hear even fellow believers say, well, I'm doing this because I have peace about it. Who cares about what you have? Does it impact and does it affect the peace of Christ in the body? Yeah, I'm not as popular now, right? Because it's a false one. I have peace about it. God knows my heart. We should tremble every time we say those words. My God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows it better than you and me know. Our own hearts. If we have peace in our hearts, we will be in peace with others in the church. Learn from Jonah, who had peace about it, when actually his sins had created a storm that affected not only him, but others around him. So beware of the phrase, I had peace about it. When a Christian loses the peace of God, he begins to go off in directions that are contrary to the will of God. You cannot escape it. That's why you must pursue the peace. You must allow it to rule, to be the referee, to be the umpire. When we're dealing with one another, again, we're not here to impose. We're here to make much of him. It's his will that we want ultimately to prevail. Let the peace of Christ rule. Decide what is right, what is wrong. How does this disturb? Does it affect? Does it create disharmony? Does it break down or does it build up? Let the peace of Christ rule. But look how the verse 15 ends. And be thankful. And be thankful. Listen, the Christian that's out of God's will is never found giving sincere praise to God. You can't. When you know that you're out of God's will, you can bounce it off. You can post it on a status if you want. You can Twitter. You can whatever Pinterest is. All right? You can Instagram it or Graham Cereal. Whatever you're going to do with it. Right? But the reality is that you know when you look before the face of God that that's insincere because you're out of his will. There's no peace about it. Gratitude, you can't have gratitude. Gratitude exists where peace exists. It's this humility that God has done something for me that unbelievable. And be thankful. Be thankful. Gratitude comes naturally to believers, whereas ingratitude comes naturally to unbelievers. Gratitude and peace make excellent public relations. They promote each other. That's why in Hebrews 12:14 it says, if it's at all possible, live at peace with everyone. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which we were called in one body, and be thankful. Gratitude is the overflow of peace. Gratitude. Listen, here's a thought to consider. The peace of Christ rules where the word of Christ dwells. That's our next point. That's a perfect segue. If you're taking notes, number two, behind me on the scene, on the screen, let the word of Christ dwell in you. See, so you let the peace of Christ rule, and you let the word of Christ dwell. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, the attitude of gratitude. peace is ruling in my heart? Gratitude. The word of God is dwelling richly in my heart? Gratitude. I'm just going to skip ahead, but I'm going to come back. It's not that it's getting any shorter. Okay, 17. All right. Whatever I do in deed or everything in the name of the Lord, I give thanks. So the peace of Christ rules, thanksgiving. The word of God dwells, thanksgiving. The glory of Christ prevails, thanksgiving. Gratitude, gratitude, gratitude. Let the word of Christ dwell. Three ideas underneath this situation here. Number one, make sure that the word is at home. Make the word at home. The word dwell there, if you want to write it, it means to feel at home. To feel at home. Paul encourages believers to allow the message, the word of the Bible, the words of the Bible to dominate, to saturate, to motivate their living. The Bible, you and I should be motivated, Bible-saturated believers. Why? Because it helps us know the truth, it helps us recognize error, and it provides answers to difficult questions. How do you and I become Bible-saturated? Well, let me just share with you a couple of things. Number one, you got to know the message. You cannot be Bible-saturated and not read your Bible. That's like asking to be wet in the middle of the desert with no water around you. You can't. You can't be totally wet. You may be sweating, but you know the West, you know, it's oven dry, right? It's dry heat. You have to know the message. You have to read the Bible. Listen, those who are saturated by God's word don't find dust on their Bibles. Dusty Bibles, dusty lives. Those who are saturated by God's word do not let dust accumulate on their Bibles. We must know the message. We must understand the message carefully. Carefully. Listen. Hearing and understanding are two different things. Now, men, if you've been married past the honeymoon, you understand this, that hearing and understanding is two different things. My wife, she says, honey, take out the trash. I heard her. What I failed to understand is the silent now. I have ESPN. I've got no ESP. She says, take out the trash. What she means, take out the trash now. What Adrian and I hear is, and the wives here right now are going, you're right. Because any man that's married past the honeymoon understands this. That to have effective communication, you must engage in active listening. Not only what you said, but what did you mean? Right, Felix? If you want to get to that many years of marriage, you better know what she means, not only what she says. What she says is a lot of things. What she means, God help us all. Talk about the gift of interpretation of tongues. You better know the language. You better. Well, same thing happens with the Word of God. It's not enough just to read. Oh, I know what it says. I understand that. But the greatest errors have come from people who know what the Bible says and fail to know what it means. The greatest errors, the greatest heresies plague Christianity today is because people know what it says, but they fail to know what it means. So we know the message, we must understand the message, we must apply the message. That's how you get Bible saturated. Mark Twain was right. He said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture where they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me the most are those that I do understand. You see, that's troubling. That's troubling. It's when you learn something, you go, now I'm responsible. Now I'm responsible. You may not think so, but God holds you responsible. The Bible doesn't teach us about forgiveness so we can discuss it forever and ever. Amen. It teaches about forgiveness so we can forgive. The Bible doesn't teach us about different things so we can have topics and conferences and this. It's so we can do. It doesn't talk to us about the peace of Christ so we can write touchy-feely songs about it. It's so we can experience it. By the way, the word of Christ dwelling richly in you and in me, very parallel, almost identical to Spirit-filled. Why do I say this? Because if you do some Bible study, and you took Colossians 3:16, and you took Ephesians 5:18, the results, almost identical. The Word-filled Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. Because the Word of God in the heart and mind of the believer is the handle that the Spirit of God uses to turn the will of the child of God. That's why you and I need to know the Word. Because it's what the Spirit uses to turn our will. If you study and go home and spend a few minutes this afternoon, look at the results in Colossians 3:16, 3:18 and following. And look at 5:18 and following, 5:22 specifically, and following. Those who are spirit-filled, those who are word-filled, about the same. Same results. It impacts your life. It impacts your marriage. It impacts your parenting. It impacts your job. Word-filled Christians are spirit-filled Christians. Make the Word at home. Number two, make the Word your ministry. Be known for someone who knows the Scriptures and uses it to edify. Listen, two specific results of God's the Word dwelling richly in you. Two. There's two key words there. One is teaching, one's admonishing. One is positive, one is negative. Teaching, imparting truth. Imparting positive truth. Building up one another. The teaching. We have to be careful how we communicate. We want to do that in love so they receive it well. Teaching, as that great sociologist, that great almost theologian, Mary Poppins said, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, medicine go down. Stop right there. Okay? So listen, you can be brash and you can be 80 grit sandpaper or you can be 220 sandpaper. You will achieve better results dealing being a 220 sandpaper person. But you don't understand. Yes, I do. You're abrasive. I understand that. But the grace of God is sufficient. Teaching. The flip side to that is the negative. Admonishing. No one likes to be admonished. No one. If I had to come over here and say, hey, Will, I need to talk with you, bro. I need to admonish you a second. Well, first of all, the guy's about a foot taller than I am. About 30 years younger than I am, at least. How old are you, bro? Yeah, 30 years to the day, bro. 30 years to the day. I know I don't look 48, Bubba, but I am, okay? Listen, 30 years younger and probably a little stronger, just a little stronger, bro. Just a little stronger. All right? So, no one likes admonishing. If I have to talk, hey, come here, man, now you and I need to talk. Because admonishment means your behavior is not worthy of Christ. Let me come alongside. Now, when you do this, if I were to do this to Will, I would have to do it in love for fear of my life. Okay? I would do this in love. Ephesians 4. I would do it with caution. Okay? I would do it with caution and gentleness. Galatians 6. Because if you think you're high and mighty, be careful. That's so did he before he fell. That's why you're admonishing. You think you're high and mighty. So you do it with love and you do it with gentleness. You do it with caution. And the end result is always the restoration. It's not to wag your finger. Look, if you really love Jesus. It's restoration. But you do admonish. Is it easy? No. Is it delightful? No. Is it necessary? Yes. And that's why you and I need to be building bridges into our lives, building bridges and getting to know each other. So when it's time, not only can I speak into yours, but you can speak into mine. Because everyone loves to admonish, but no one likes to be admonished. But if you're willing to do one, you're willing to receive the other. Make the Word your ministry. Lastly, make the Word your worship. Having the Word of Christ richly dwell not only produces information, but produces emotion. Look at it there. It results in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Three different forms of songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you can't be very dogmatic, but you can make some differences there. You can understand what he means. Again, psalms that have reference at least mainly to the Old Testament book of Psalms. When you and I put music to the Psalms, we're singing psalms. Hymns mostly refers to hymns that we find in the pages of Scripture. If you want to take down some notes of some New Testament hymns, you have Colossians 1, 15 through 20. You have Philippians 2, 6 through 11. And you have 1 Timothy 3, 16. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. That's a New Testament hymn. Okay? Philippians 2, 6 through 11. And 1 Timothy 3, 16. Spiritual songs emphasize testimony. You find that in Revelation chapter 5, 9 and 10. And those who were there sang a new song. And it's testimony. Centers around a testimony. But don't miss the point. The point is in the attitude you sing it with thankfulness. You sing it in your heart. It's not so much your lips. It's making sure that your heart and your lips agree. It's making sure your heart and lips agree. Singing is to be directed to God. So you let the peace of Christ rule you. You let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Last but not least, you let the glory of Christ consume you. Consume you. Verse 17. Look at it. And whatever you do, just in case we miss something. There goes your butt. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God honoring consistency. Long obedience in one direction. God honoring consistency. Whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name. That's balance. That's balance. The person who's well balanced spiritually is a person who reveals Christ consistently. That's what we're after. Now, to do this, everything in the name of Jesus, what comes to mind? What does that mean? Don't answer me, but just think. If someone came up to you and goes, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that mean I can't go to Joanne Fabrics anymore? I hope so. I can't quote that to my wife. Home goods? No. I can do that for the glory of God. Does that mean no more orchid shows? The name. Listen, whatever you do needs to be consistent with who Christ is and what He is. That's how you do it. That's how you live consistently. Paul put it this other way in 1 Corinthians. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Listen, here's something you can take with. The goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. The goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. Let me bring it to an end with this. One of the commentators that I turn to writes the following. There are a few exhortations in Scripture that are more comprehensive than this one. Word or deed. It takes everything in life. Deeds can be preaching, teaching, eating, exercising, driving, cleaning house, shopping, visiting, working, playing, basketball, soccer, tennis, fishing, even watching. Everything. Our words are everything that passes our lips, even in unguarded moments. Everything we say or do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. A strange dog came to the preacher's house. Boy, that's too crazy. And his three sons soon became quite fond of it. It so happened that there were three white hairs in the animal's tail. One day, an advertisement was seen in the newspaper about a lost dog which fitted the description perfectly. In the presence of my three boys, said the minister, we carefully separated the three white hairs and removed them. The real owner discovered where the straying canine had found a home and came to claim him. The dog showed every sign of recognition, so the man was ready to take him away. Quickly, the minister spoke and said, didn't you say the dog would be known by three white hairs in his tail? The owner, unable to find the identifying feature, was forced to leave. The minister said, later, we kept the dog, but I lost my three boys for Christ. His sons no longer had confidence in what their father professed. He had in practice what he preached. See, child of God, the world is watching. The world is watching. It's watching the entertainment, the hobbies we're involved in, the way we spend our money, the way we serve the Lord that we so profess to love. respond to the needs around us, how we react to those who offend us. So here's the question. Where are you? How should we respond to all of this? Well, my friend, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ, that's your first response. This doesn't make sense. In fact, it shouldn't make sense. How can you live for the glory of God if you haven't valued the glory of God as shown in the sacrifice of His Son? So our plea to you this morning is to turn to Christ, to understand that the war between God and you is not over. And if you decide to stiff-arm Him yet again, He will one day grant your wish on eternity without Him. But if you think that's all just party town, no. You read Luke 16. Well, the vision of hell is real. A conscious place of eternal torment. You want to stiff-arm God again? Go ahead. But don't blame Him the day He grants you your desire. But just good news. Bad news is, okay, you're a sinner. Good news is, Christ died for sinners. So turn to Christ. Child of God, listen, is your Christian life in balance or out of balance? Men, let me finish because time is running out. Let me ask the men here. Listen, when you guys do the laundry, I thought that's the response I would get. When I do the laundry, and you put the stuff in the washer, let's see if the guys can follow. You put the stuff in the washer. If you just throw it all in, and you turn it on, and you don't even it out, what happens? Of course you don't know because you don't do it. But I know someone who does, and he tells me that the washer starts going. What? It's out of balance. What you fail to do, I was told, is to even it all out in the washer. So that way when it turns and it spins in balance. Yeah, you guys want to laugh at me. That's great. Child of God, how's the spin cycle in your life? Is it making sweet noise? Just humming around, doing its work? Or are you making more racket and noise than anything else? A lot of talk. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for right now. In a day and age when we know, when people can talk up a storm and not deliver, let's not be one. Let's not be one of them as children of God. Let's not live lives that show that we can be so easily distracted from the glory of God, from the things of the Lord. Let's not live lives that would betray our words. Let's examine our affections. What rules our hearts? My friend, again, we present you the opportunity to turn to Christ. And my brother, my sister, we present to you an opportunity to get things right with the Lord. Father, do the work that only you can. As we respond to your word, we've taken a look at the mirror of your word. Spare us as your children from committing the sin of just turning away, of not caring at what we see. Help us now to do something about it with your help and by your grace.